Well, you know, spring chicken. That's the first thing my neighbor said to me when I told her I was pregnant. Can you believe that? Maybe she just didn't believe me, but I don't hold it against her. She'd been a tad bit cranky ever since she found that scorpion in her girdle drawer. Maybe she just didn't realize what a miracle this was for me. I mean, Zachariah and I had been trying to have a child of our own our whole lives. By the time most of my hair had turned gray and Zachariah's had turned loose, we had given up hope. But nothing is impossible for God. He seems to delight in making life out of barren places. And as if that wasn't enough, the angel who brought us this unbelievable news had even more to say. This child, our son, would be used by God to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. This was all too much of a gift to be real. And then I thought, well, how am I going to train this child for a job like that? But God had those details covered too. And it keeps getting better. When I was about 6 months along, my cousin Mary came for a visit. And no sooner had she said hello than this unborn son jumped and flipped inside of me. Right then, God just opened my eyes so that I could clearly see that this young girl standing in my home was also with child, and he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. About 9 months later, we got the news from Bethlehem. And I looked over at Zachariah holding our very own miracle baby. I had one of those God moments. You know, when you just realize, you say, God just had different plans. He had brought us life in barren places. He hadn't forgotten about us, and he would never leave us alone again.
Well, good morning, White Plains family. It's great to worship with you. You guys sounded really good singing this morning. It's a joy to hear you guys worship. Welcome to White Plains. Merry Christmas. My name is Gary, and I am excited to be with you in worship this morning. If you're new here, I want to say a special welcome to you. Thank you for joining us and being our guest today. I hope that you find our church to be a warm and welcoming place. And I know that we have some special guests from Miss Bewley's class, and maybe their families are with them. We're thankful that you're here too. We love our school system. We love our teachers here, and we love our students. We're thankful that you're here with us this morning. We're going to be reading from the Bible this morning, and if you don't have a Bible, you can download the free YouVersion Bible app on your phone, or if you prefer, we have a book Bible at the welcome desk, and you can feel free to slip out and grab one and read along with us. I generally read from the ESV version as we go through our message this morning, but kids, it's good to see you here too this morning. Did you go upstairs and see it snowing up there in the hallways? Thank you to our kids on Wednesday night who helped decorate. And I hope you guys are getting excited about the Christmas play that's going to be happening in a couple of weeks. We're going to start practicing here real soon, and I look forward to seeing you guys share the story of Jesus and his birth in a couple of weeks. Your parents and grandparents, probably some aunts and uncles and other family members are excited to see you guys do that too. And perhaps you could invite them to join us on the 18th to see you guys act this play out. But we're gonna start practicing tonight with that. And so there's information in the bulletin for parents and grandparents on when those practice times are. But I hope you kids can make it this evening and on Wednesday to start practicing. You guys are going to be dismissed to go on up to Kids Church. Thank you for being with us this morning. And Kids Church is for kids who are in kindergarten through grades 6. And they're going to be dismissed after church is over in the lobby. And if you look around here, you can notice that it looks a lot like Christmas, doesn't it? It's really nice, the work that was done by so many of you guys to help decorate this place. If you're watching online, I would encourage it, if you're able to join us in person, because there's so much here that the cameras just can't show you. I know I found myself walking around this room this week looking at these pictures you guys have sent us about Christmases past and just thinking through the joys that were happening at these times of lives. I would encourage you to spend some time walking around here looking at these photos and enjoying this Christmas season. We're going to begin our Christmas series this morning, and I'm calling it A Christmas Family Album. And as we begin, it's my hope to show you the real, authentic family members of Jesus' extended family. I think it's easy for us to think that the extended family of Jesus must have had it all together because who they were related to. The Catholic Church even reveres Mary to this day as someone who's not like us, and we can't really identify with her. But as we read through the Gospel of Luke this morning, as we read through this series, you're going to see that the extended family of Jesus was much like you and I, even Mary, with our fears, our doubts, our hopelessness, and things like that. If your family is like mine, you probably have that weird cousin you tried to avoid at Thanksgiving dinner a couple of weeks ago. Jesus has a weird cousin, and we'll discover him a little bit this morning. So much of what we read in Scripture is centered around family. It has family as its setting. And I hope to pull that out through this series because the holiday season, the Christmas season, for many of us, has family as its setting, doesn't it? We'll see through this series that God uses the extended family of Jesus to help lay the foundation for his birth and for his ministry. Family is important, but family's messy, isn't it? We will see some of the messiness of even Jesus' extended family. God uses messy people. God works in messy situations. And my hope is through this series is that you will see God working in whatever messy situation you find yourself in this Christmas. We're going to see some of that messiness as we begin our series with the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, we don't know for sure in what way Elizabeth and Mary are related, but Scripture says they are related, probably cousins. They were related through Elizabeth's mother. But Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're married. They're a little bit older. They're advanced in years. And let's look at Luke chapter 1. Now, we're no strangers to Luke, are we? Luke is the guy who wrote this gospel. He's also the one who wrote the book of Acts that we just finished a couple of weeks ago. But in Luke chapter 1, in verses 5 through 25, we find this. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. For they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call him his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn their hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when I looked on, when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this season of the year. Lord, I pray as we continue to look into your word that you would speak to us through the lives of Elizabeth and Zechariah and John. Help us to see that you're speaking to us this season. You are a good God, and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this season of birth that we celebrate, of Jesus' birth. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So let me give you just a little bit more background about this sweet couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were both of priestly descent. They were both from the line of Aaron. They were older. They were barren. That means they didn't have any kids. And because they were older, they had lost all hope in having children. Now, while our culture doesn't and shouldn't stigmatize childlessness, the Jewish culture did. And for them, it was a sign of misfortune for the barren couple in their culture, even though that our culture doesn't stigmatize childlessness. For many of those who have suffered through this, there is a void in their lives with the absence of a child, and it often feels like misfortune. Zechariah and Elizabeth must have felt that void also, and in their lives, and the stigma that the culture around them placed upon their situation in life. Now, Zechariah was serving as a priest. He was a religious man, and Luke records that he was chosen for an opportunity of a lifetime at work. Now, there were 24 priestly orders. That means that each order would serve at least for 2 weeks in the temple out of the year. And during that time, Zechariah was chosen to enter the temple and burn incense. You could only do this once. It was a once-in-a-lifetime thing for him. And so with Zechariah and Elizabeth, we have a multi-dimensional personalities happening here. We have an aged, hopelessly barren couple that have an opportunity of a lifetime in front of them. Life is messy. It's often a mix of good and bad, probably like yours. It's messy, a mix of good and bad. And my question for you this morning is, how can you see God working in the mess that may be around you? Maybe that's what we focus on this Christmas a little bit, is how can we see God at work in the mess that may be around us? Luke records that Zechariah and Elizabeth were blameless. They walked uprightly in the ways of the law. They obediently followed God all their life, even though life didn't pan out the way they had hoped. And so in your notes, when life seemed hopeless, God revealed that he had different plans. When life seemed hopeless for Zechariah and Elizabeth, God revealed that God had different plans for them. Life has been going one way for the couple, a sweet couple, obedient to God. Life has been going one way, but it has been marked with pain and disappointment. Zechariah was living a long life of faithfulness, and he was chosen to do the thing that you can only do once in a lifetime. What must that have been like for him? Have you ever had the opportunity of a lifetime like that? For me, it was when I won Star Trek trivia on a cruise ship. I know that I'll never do that again. Maybe for you it's work-related. Maybe it's family-related or sports-related, but you knew that you were doing something unique and special. You were taking every moment in while doing what you were supposed to be doing. Have you ever experienced something like that? That's what Zechariah was doing. It was a moment that he was doing what he was supposed to do. It was a once-in-a-lifetime. It must have been full of emotions for him. And then, at that moment of the opportunity of a lifetime, living obediently, it was then that an angel shows up. Now, I don't know if you spent much time studying angels in Scripture, but this situation that Zechariah has is typical. The angel shows up and causes fear. The angel shows up with a life-changing message. An angel shows up and everything changes. The angels show up with a message from God Himself. The angels don't create this message, they just deliver the message. And God sends this angel to Zechariah as life seemed hopeless. God sent this angel to deliver a message that revealed to Zechariah that God has different plans for him and Elizabeth, an unbelievable plan. And I think there's a message here for us. And so in your notes, hold on to your plans loosely, because God will accomplish His plan in your life. Gabriel, this angel, this fear-causing angel messenger from God, brings this unbelievable message of change. Change for Zechariah and Elizabeth. This news is unbelievable because it's impossible. They're not spring chickens. Their time for having children has long passed. This news is unbelievable because it's impossible. But God has proven Himself to do impossible things, especially as it relates to families and childlessness. God seemingly has a way of working and using people like Zechariah and Elizabeth and their situation to step into our lives and our world and reveal His plan. God does this all throughout the Old Testament. He does this many times. An Old Testament that Zechariah should have known about. He was a priest. He was a religious man. He should have known the history of God working this way. Zechariah should have recognized a similarity of this unbelievably impossible plan that Abraham and Sarah lived through as well. Surely he would have recognized this pattern of Rebekah, Rachel, and Hannah, just to name a few. But no, this message for Zechariah was too great. It was too unbelievable. It was impossible. And even though Zechariah was performing his highest honor of his profession, it was in this moment that his faith was weak. He was serving God in the temple as a priest, doing the thing he could only do once, and it was at this moment his faith was weak. He couldn't believe the message of the angel. Can you imagine being in his shoes, being in the temple, being in the holiest of places, encountering an angel with the message you've been longing to hear your entire life, receiving a positive answer to a prayer request you and your spouse have been praying for many, many years? Can you put yourself in his shoes and not believe and not have the faith to believe the angel? What does that say about this priest, Zechariah? I would say that this narrative shows us that he's not much different than we are. He's not much different than we are. God is often at work in our lives. He's always at work in our lives. But our faith is often the weakest when we need it the most. Have you recognized that in your life? Or have you seen that in someone else's life, that our faith is often the weakest when we need it the most? It's hard to believe good news, isn't it, when all we do is live through bad news? It's hard to believe that God is at work when we haven't seen His work in our lives. It's hard to believe in miracles when all we can look at is facts as we see them and try to understand them. Zechariah wasn't much different than we are. Gabriel causes Zechariah to be silent because of his unbelief. And what about his wife, Elizabeth? How did she respond to this impossible news? In verses 24 and 25 of chapter 1, it says, "After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, 'Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" She remained hidden. She kept herself out of the public eye for about 5 months. But she was hopeful. Elizabeth recognized God's work in her life, and she was hopeful. She heard the same impossible news that Zechariah had heard, but she saw God at work, and she was hopeful. If Christmas season is anything, it is a season of hope. Elizabeth is the first one to experience that in Scripture. She doesn't know what's about to unfold in her extended family, but she knows that for her immediate family, hope sets in. Let's continue to look at Elizabeth. Let's look at her visit with her cousin Mary. And before we read about this, I'll let you know that this Gabriel, the same angel who visited Zechariah, visits Mary, gives her similar news. We're going to read more about that on the 18th. But just know that Mary is with child. Let's read about their visit in verses 35 through 45. "And the angel answered her," this is Mary, "the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am your servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, to a town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So Mary, a virgin, gets impossible news. She will conceive and bear a son. Impossible. Mary's told that her relative, her cousin Elizabeth, will also conceive and bear a son, even in her old age. Impossible. Perhaps all this news is adding up in Gabriel's mind because he says this. He says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." What God wants to make happen, God will make happen. Even if it seems impossible, even if it's too impossible for us to believe. This is true for Zechariah and Elizabeth, and it's true for you. It's true for your family. What may seem impossible for you is possible for God. Now remember, life for Zechariah and Elizabeth hasn't gone their way. God didn't give them this child because they wanted this child. God gave them this child because God was going to use this child to prepare the way for Jesus. God's plans are better than our plans. And as we follow after Jesus, we must remember that, especially if life isn't going the way we thought it would. We have to trust, we must trust that God is at work in our lives, even when we can't see it, even when we don't understand it. God will accomplish what He wants to accomplish. He's the main character in the story that's unfolding around our lives. His plans are better. And that's what Christmas tells us. His plans are better. Sometimes, though, this is a hard message for us to hear, especially if we're walking through pain and discouragement and disappointment. We need to trust that God is at work. He may not give you exactly what you're asking. He may not give you exactly what you're looking for, but you can know that His plans are better. What God has for you is for your good, and it's for His glory. God will accomplish what He wants because nothing is impossible for God. Let's continue in chapter 1 of Luke in 57 through 66. This is the story of John's birth. Now, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." An impossible promise has been fulfilled. God once again proves to us and to His creation His faithfulness to His word. Elizabeth gives birth to a baby boy. Impossible, but it happens. Normally, they would have named the boy after his son, but remember that Gabriel told Zechariah to name him John. Zechariah must have written that down because Mary knew that was the name, or Elizabeth knew that was the name. Zechariah was still suffering from the consequences of his unbelief. Christmas time is a time of hope. But unbelief has consequences. And we see that in the life of Zechariah. This baby John, he would grow up to be Jesus' weird cousin. You can read more about John the Baptist in Matthew 3 and what makes him the weird cousin. But if he was in your family, you'd call him the weird cousin too. But when baby John is born, they circumcise him and announce that his name, then Zechariah is able to speak. He's been silent and unable to speak for 9 months. What does he say? What would you say if you've been unable to speak for 9 months? He's been able to express himself through writing and signing, but he's been unable to speak. What does he speak? What does he say? Let's look at the next part of Luke chapter 1, 67 through 79. This is a praise and a prophecy. It's often called the Benedictus. But Luke tells us, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and their forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the first thing that he speaks. His last words he spoke were of doubting God and his plans. This priest, who was doing the greatest thing that he could be doing as a priest in the temple, faced with an angel giving him impossible but wonderful news, this priest, someone who stood between God and man, this priest doubted the very plans of God. But when he could speak again, things were much clearer for him. Sometimes, in your notes, sometimes silence can clarify things in our minds. Silence surely clarified things for Zechariah, because the next things that he spoke were the foundations of the gospel message. He praised the God he doubted. He then connected the dots of the Old Testament, and that the foundation that it laid, the hope that he had been given, was now overflowing out of his heart and out of his mind through his words. Zechariah went from hopeless to hopeful. This Christmas season, maybe that's where you are. Hopeless. I'll invite the worship team to come back up. Last week, if you were here, we had a wonderful Thanksgiving service where we, through prayer, recognized God's goodness in our lives, in our family's lives, in our church life. And perhaps that might have been difficult for you because you identify more with what Zechariah was going through at the beginning of this passage, hopelessness. Now, if we're honest, I think we all would admit that we go through seasons of hopelessness. Don't be discouraged if that's the season that you find yourself in this Christmas season. In your hopelessness, I would encourage you to keep seeking after God. Keep seeking His plans, even if they're different than yours. It might take some silence this Christmas season. It may take some time to sort through. But in your hopelessness, know that God is faithful. Spend time in His Word. Make this Christmas season the season that you recognize, maybe for the first time, that God is the main character of the story that's unfolding around us, that this is the reason we celebrate. Look for God. Even if you already know Him, look for God this season. And especially if you don't know Him, look for God this Christmas even season. Perhaps make this season the season that you begin to praise the God that you once doubted. Don't give up on hope. Nothing is impossible with God. God seemingly enjoys and delights in creating life in barren places. Would you stand with me as we pray? God, you are faithful to your word. You are a good God with great plans. This Christmas season, we may be looking at the past year and wondering where you've been. Help us to see that you're right there with us. Help us to move from the messy situations that life is around us, the hopelessness that it may cause us. Help us to move from there and to be hopeful this Christmas season. Give us some silence. Help us with some time to sort through the things that Scripture tells us. Help us to see you at work. Strengthen our faith when we need it the most. You are so good to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.